Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you, and we're going to be looking at Matthew 28, as well as the end of Mark, where they overlap. But I want to start by explaining something. Last week, you saw me in my traditional garb I picked up in the Philadelphia area, and we talked about praying for our nation. We talked about communion tokens. We talked about repentance. And frankly, I got a little confused, missed some slides and some points. So I'm just going to give you one coda from last week. That is, when we think about the Ten Commandments, I teased about politicians. We always know they're good politicians. We also know it's up to voters. Who do we elect? That is, our sins are reflected in our choices. In any case, Ten Commandments speak, warn against idolatry. And what is that? Idolatry is attached to everything. All of our inner attitudes relate to idolatry, can be swollen up in idolatry, can feed idolatry. What is idolatry? It's taking a good thing and making it into an ultimate thing. As we reflect in this service, we're going to be talking about my story. I'm going to share a lot of my story. You all have an insert on Sunday morning. Those of you who are hearing this remotely, if you'd like a copy of that, please feel free to contact the church, and we'll do our best to get you one. But my story is about our story and our promises from God. So we're going to begin to talk about my roots, the seeds of my ministry, my call to ministry, and the roots of that call. But I hope you'll realize this is about you, everyone. Heard a powerful speaker on Tuesday at Rotary who had gotten involved with cooperating with Mother Teresa and work in Peru. And she said, Mother Teresa said, everyone is a missionary. Each of us has a mission from God. So be thinking about that. And if you don't know about your mission, may God bless you as we think about my ministry today. It all begins, as it shows on a little map, in Muscatine, Iowa. My home church was there. It's a river city, port city of the Corn Belt. Freshwater pearl button capital of the world is what they used to say until plastic buttons put the pearl button, freshwater pearl shell button business out. And it was a very loving church family in which I was raised, and it was a church family where I had deep roots, and my family's roots now include a sixth generation of the Folsom clan there. Actually, this picture of greeting in the narthex shows two divorcees, my mother and a neighbor up the street. My mother's the taller woman. She was raised by her Graham to be a caring and a loving and a committed person to other people. Her grandmother taught the teenage girls' class at the church. Graham, or Elda's husband, Henry, who ran the local department store, Henry taught the boys' teenage class. Our roots in that church go way back. I was baptized there when I was days old. And one of the few things that my sister did to irritate me is when this subject came up, she'd say, "And you looked so cute in that little dress." Well, anyway, moving along. I was nurtured in the church school there, and every child was given a birthday Bible verse that began with the first letter of your first name. The first letter of your first name. Mine's again on this handout. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what Mark's gospel reports Jesus said, and what's elaborated in a scripture we'll explore more later. I went on to confirm my faith. I was claimed for God's family as an infant, but then I had to claim my own relationship and begin to develop it with Christ. It was a hugely valuable program, the confirmation program. I truly, deeply enjoyed it, learned a lot, and I got acquainted with the Westminster Catechism. First question, the Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? Or we might say today, what is our goal? What is the object of life? Chief end of man, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Note, God comes first. And one of the things I was taught in that church is God's truth comes first, and if the world says something else, the world is wrong and you must resist getting sucked into the world's way of doing things. Also, that was a theme on little radio broadcasts that I heard when I worked on a farm clearing hedgerow to put in a fence. I also, every Sunday, remember singing, "We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee." We belong to God, and I learned to claim that. I had a lot of special gifts. I worked and had a paper route, and from that paper route, I won a scholarship to Phillips Exeter Academy in Exeter, New Hampshire. And while I was at Exeter, I learned a lot, had very high scores in the math achievement exams when I left. But also I attended the local congregational church, and there's a whole nother presentation made about that. But the pastor there noticed my love for God. I was also, my senior year, the president of the youth fellowship, the Pilgrim Fellowship, it was called. He said to me, "Have you ever thought about being a minister?" And internally, my reaction was, yes, and I rejected that idea because I don't want to be in poverty like you. Instead, I said to him, "Well, I've thought of that, but you know, the church needs laymen who are ministering in their vocation and who will make money that can then be given to support the church and its leadership." But that haunted me. He also, in one sermon, said, "You know, if you are having trouble believing in God, ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Give Him time. He'll do that." And a few days later, from my single room, from my bed, looking out at the stars, I said, "Lord, if You're there, reveal Yourself to me." And bing, bing, a star twinkled. And it was like, this is a little frightening. The universe has reorganized itself for George to get a message. Well, actually, I think God pre-programs these things and sets us up at the right moment to coordinate with them. But I said, "Is that really You, Lord?" And bing, bing, the star twinkled again. Did it a couple of times, and then I realized there was a fine mesh screen in my room and room's window, and if I tilted my head a little, the fine mesh of the screen made stars twinkle. But I also knew God was involved in that event. I went from Exeter to college in New Hampshire, Northern New Hampshire, Hanover, New Hampshire. It's a wonderful area, and it has wonderful winters. I really miss winter. And you'll notice that snow is hip deep for the people who are walking there. But while there, I got invited because of my involvements with the Dartmouth Christian Union, which I later led my senior year of college. I got invited to go on deputation to the Timothy Frost Methodist Church in Thetford Center, Vermont. First time I ever preached. It was a great experience. By the way, those old rural churches, we went in the vestibule, and from the other side of this wall, there were two openings, and when we got there, there were two men and their wives there. They were feeding wood into the stoves. And on the other side of the wall, you can see the capping on one of those wood stoves. There was a stovepipe that went straight up from both sides. Then it elbowed to go to the front of the church, and then the pipes joined together to a single pipe going out the back wall of the church. The long single pipe was above the choir loft and the pulpit. It was an interesting setting. There were the two couples tending the fire. There was Dartmouth professor, his wife, and kids. There may have been one other person and a Methodist who was helping me find the church for the deputation. It was something that helped me realize I'm not preaching to a small congregation unless I can get a place like that. On some other occasions, went through the covered bridge in Vermont to the Union Village, Vermont church. Had other experiences. God was working on me. And in fact, in the process, I came to realize God may have a plan for my life, but I'll say more about that later. Some of it, though, had to do with the fact that among the various things, places I've worked, was in canoe camps. Notice this waterproof parchment for canoe camps. I worked at Camp Manitouish in Boulder Junction, Wisconsin. We did a lot of canoe trips. I led a Canadian trip for 21 days. It was a wonderful experience, but the first year I did that, and the second year, I really enjoyed serving the kids. And you know what? I was paid $1 a day, but I got food and lodging. And the second year is, I had a night off. You got one of those in every 18-day period. I was walking into town all by myself in the quiet woods in the evening. And the question came, why not? And I knew what it was about. It was as if somebody had spoken to me from heaven, God himself. Why not be a minister? You see, the obstacle to me considering being a pastor was compensation. And I will admit, as a pastor, our family had to do tight budgeting and we weren't able to buy bicycles for the kids when they were young and such. But God provided. We'll talk more about that later. In any case, I'd like to go back to our scriptures. And our primary scripture for exegesis comes from the very end of Matthew. Jesus has called the disciples outside of Bethlehem after his resurrection. They have to still be in post-traumatic shock from his crucifixion and from his resurrection. It's 40 days after that. And he tells them, God has given me all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, because of that authority, I'm saying to you, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, it's not just about talking at people. If you're going to preach, then baptism's involved. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's, again, not just about word and teaching. It's about the depth of the word. And Jesus said, Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. How many commands? What's the church to do? It's teach all that Jesus taught. Teach all the Bible teaches, whether the world likes it or not. Even back in the 60s in New Hampshire, there was a lot of what we now call politically correct, wild, amoral attitudes. And I realized we were called to stand against it, to teach all that Jesus taught us. And I learned a lot preaching in a variety of little country churches. One of them was just a few, a short distance from the Dartmouth Skiway, and I went there at like, I don't know, I think it was an 8 a.m. service, preached in all kinds of little places. What's it going to take to go make disciples, baptize, and teach? Jesus said, be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the close of the age, even to the end of the world. I am with you always. And whatever you're calling, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, I got to confess, the path to ministry has been interesting. And I love adventures, yet I hate adventures. You know, when we go to the parks in Orlando with the grandkids, you'll never see me near the rides. The youth group got me to go on Space Mountain once because there was only one kid who was going to go on it and I needed to be with him. But I just about needed the old barf bag when I did it. In any case, I love this Christian meme. God says, I have a plan for your life. And the Holy Spirit says, here we go. Sort of reminds me of my sister who was 8 years older than me, carrying me through the frightful years of my most youthful time in life. In any case, I'd like you to keep thinking about your journey, but I want to tell you more about my journey. And if you look on the inside of that flyer, you'll see my journey before in ordination. And it was centered out of Princeton Theological Seminary. Diane and I were married just before we went there. We got married the first day of final exams. I arranged to take them early, came back a week later, graduated from college on Saturday or Sunday, and then Monday reported to work for kids out of New York City at the New York City Mission Society camps in Dover Plains, New York. I'd begun to get a calling to help with the challenges of the 60s and later the 70s. Princeton had a lot of wonderful programs to help people, but Princeton at that time, I used to say I went to seminary with the smoke of the Newark riots in my nostrils and the sound of bombers leaving from New Jersey for Vietnam overhead. I enrolled in the Philadelphia Urban Seminar, enrolled in the Newark Urban Seminar, who had been involved with the camps. And in that process, I heard a call from God, but my call was not to be the pastor in the inner city. There were a lot of people who ethnically fit those cities, who were well-educated, doing things like that. One of my final professors at Princeton was Wyatt T. Walker, number three man in Martin Luther King's organization. He was taking care of ministry in East Harlem. But my calling was to be a bridge person, to help suburban and urban relate together. And I did a student ministry in Hightstown, New Jersey, did some bridge work there, and did a lot of work at Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church, and joined that great urban congregation in connecting a mainline church with inner city needs. It all related to the scripture from 2 Corinthians 5 that some of us have been reading out of Immerse a few weeks ago. That is, The activity of God making us a new creation from in Christ. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you haven't been reconciled to God, if you don't know God, know, as I preach, as we pray, you can confess your need, you can confess your sin, as we said last week, humble yourself, pray, turn from wicked ways, and God will hear, God will forgive, God will heal. I was ordained and began ministries. And the map shows ministry in Waterville, New York, Geneva, New York, then in Plainfield, New Jersey. I learned a huge amount from people in those churches. We had a renewal day when people were asked, when did you first know the love of God? And I'll never forget Stan Knapp saying, in my mother's oven. And we said, what? Well, Stan was modest in size at this point when he was retirement age, but he was a preemie baby, born in rural upstate New York when there was incredible snowdrifts and the doctor couldn't get to the house, let alone get somebody to a hospital. His mother was given help. She delivered this tiny, tiny baby, but he wouldn't survive if he wasn't kept warm. She had an old stove. You burned the wood on one side and you had a section that was called a warming oven. They did leave the door to the warming oven cracked open, and she placed him there to keep him physically warm, but she kept him warm in the love of God, and that's part of why Stan was a very faithful disciple of Jesus. In any case, Waterville, New York was the place Diane and I went after ordination on the 8th of July in 1971, 50 years ago this past week. Learned many, many things there. Learned a lot from clergy colleagues in Waterville, New York. We had sort of a coalition, an operating ecumenical parish going. We had incredible cooperation with the Catholics. It was post-Vatican II. But the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, the Methodists worked together. We even had a common Palm Sunday procession where we all timed our worship services. So the Catholics got out of Mass, came down the hill, banged on the door of the Episcopal Church and said, let us go greet our Lord. And the Episcopalians came out and joined them, came down, banged on the door of the Presbyterian Church, and we went down the hill a little further and met the Methodists who had come in a group with a guy on a donkey dressed as Jesus. We had a lot of wonderful experiences there. I had a lot of wonderful experiences in Geneva, New York. Queen City of the Finger Lakes, the manse was a couple of blocks north of Seneca Lake, but from Stephen's bedroom window, you could look out and see down the lake all the way to the horizon. Worked with Salvation Army officers there, and I got instructed by them. I said, how do you deal with some of the people who ask for handouts you think are exploiting things? And she said, one of our jobs is sort out the needy from the greedy. And I talked to her about her work, and several nights a week, she and her husband just went and were a presence in bars in town. And I said, what do you say? And she said, God bless you. I said, but what about some of the behavior in those bars? She said, God wants to bless everyone. And one of those blessings is transformation, a new life. So whether or not they realize that that blessing, God bless you, is saying, may God bless you as I hope God blesses me and is ever transforming me. The little complication there is, my friend, that literally, that means sometimes when I say God bless you, it may not mean I'm endorsing your activity. And I assume when you say it, you're not always endorsing mine. In any case, I had a lot of rich and wonderful experiences at that time. And I need to find one more little thing here. One of my other experiences was in Geneva, New York. Now, in my ministry, or administered baptism some 220 times to children and adults. I've done over 260 funerals, over 154 weddings, have participated in bringing 850 people into the churches I served or more, and raised over almost $1 million for mission. But at one of those weddings, we're about to leave to go into the sanctuary in Morrison, and the best man said, "Oh, by the way, here's your boutonniere." And he gave me this red rose. And I said, "Wait a minute. What am I supposed to do with it?" And he said, "That's your problem. You're the guy who always says nobody gives the minister a flower at a wedding." Well, we did the wedding, and the flower looked so beautiful. I took it, put it in the refrigerator in the church, and Sunday morning I went. The flower still looked beautiful. And I put it on my cross that's made out of spikes to remind me of Jesus' crucifixion. And as I did, the blossom fell off. I said, "What happened?" My eyesight was not great. And I picked it up, and it was an artificial flower. I popped the blossom back in place and twined it with the cross, and have worn it ever since as a sign that out of the dreadfulness of the cross comes new life. God taught me that again and again and again in many different ways. In any case, in working with churches, I began to use a program called Edge of Adventure by Bruce Larson and Keith Miller that talked about small grouping, equipped small grouping. Morton Kelsey informed my theology and spirituality, and small grouping became a big part of my ministry. Prayer partners. In Bettendorf, Iowa, I had a wonderful, wonderful prayer partner named Jim Maloney, who long after I left Bettendorf, we'd be in touch with each other. He really was a soulmate in many, many ways. In any case, back when I was in Geneva, I had what would be called a quickie call. I had no resume out. I was not actively searching for a new call. And I got a phone call. "How'd you like to be the pastor at our church? This is Kay Foster from Plainfield, New Jersey. How'd you like to be a pastor at our church, Crescent Avenue Presbyterian Church?" Crescent Avenue, great old historic church, but had seen a lot of fading in its membership, and Plainfield had changed radically. Not just after the riots, but even before the riots. Long before that, it was a premier suburban church. Its bell choir played at the dedication of National Council of Churches headquarters at 475 Riverside Drive. Boys Life took a picture of the luminary of the Boy Scout troop put out on Christmas Eve. Grand place. We went there, we gave everything we had, but it wasn't the place for us. But while we were there also, we became more and more active in Marriage Encounter. And we founded United Marriage Encounter in New Jersey. We became involved with Marriage Encounter globally, even eventually giving a Marriage Encounter in Bangkok, Thailand. But after Crescent Avenue, as I indicated earlier, we went to Morrison, Illinois, county seat town of the birthplace of Ronald Reagan. If you'd like to know about that, I'll be glad to tell you some stories. And went to Bettendorf, Iowa, where we founded Quad City Marriage Savers, and Jim Maloney taught me a lot about being a prayer partner. God had one more thing in mind. I'd been wondering about some options. The Bettendorf Church grew dramatically, but many of the new people didn't feel comfortable sticking around. Because once a church is organized, the people who are there say, well, if somebody wants to come and do it our way, they're welcome. Great churches are like the body of Christ with arms and legs and kidneys and liver and heart and lungs and brains and mouth and ears. Always got to have the people who will listen. But they froze their development because of their resistance. And they did not want to follow the Great Commission about calling for repentance, calling for new life. God had something else in mind for us. And we got the opportunity to come here, St. Lucie West, when this area we're sitting and standing in was just brush. I got a call to Florida. Can you imagine anything better? And we survived Hurricanes Francis and Jean the year after we opened our building here. You know, sometimes we think we've arrived and God says, oh, you've arrived all right. And you know, Diane and I were part of, established the Calls for You program. Between she and I and a variety of volunteers, we made 25 to 30,000 phone calls to establish this church. Some of you may have received some of those phone calls. One or two of you may have made some of them. A lot of work. Judy Mercer helped us as an artist when we moved into Manatee School's auditorium for our first worship in March of 2000. She actually made our first Easter lily. There's an Easter lily picture in this building she made. And we wanted to focus on the fruits of the Spirit. There were not only these volunteers, but many others. A couple of you may recognize some of those kids. Only they're a little bigger now than they were then. Some of you may even remember putting the building up, but it was not a simple process. We need to keep going back to God being with us. We had a vision, we had drawings for a church that was made so we could have a 4-classroom preschool. But when we moved into the building finally, one of the leaders said to me when I went into one of those classrooms with her, she was looking around and said, well, it'll take a few changes. I said, a few changes for the preschool? She said, we aren't going to have a preschool. Who wants little children running around the building all the time? I thought when you built the building, the problems were over. We actually, at our 5-year review, had to decide how we were going to do things. And some people who didn't want the way All Villages has ended up going left us, and we miss them, and we miss them a lot. But God blessed us. God blessed us in that process. He put us in the building the Sunday before Christmas in 2003, and we dedicated it in 2004. A few years later, I retired, and now I really feel the All Villages plan is moving forward with Pastor Dustin. You know, he's really a tremendous blessing for this church. I love the reservoir he talks about, the reservoir of God's love. The fact that God's love is poured into our life, but we have to go take a shower in it. We have to let it be poured in, and we have to let ourselves be filled up so we can then be a tributary of that love. told you earlier, the sermon is about my story, but it's also about your story, our story, as individuals, as a group, as a fellowship, as missioners for God. God kept his promise to be with me always. And he'll keep it with you, whether you recognize it or not. You see, it's not just my story, it's our story. Our promise from God, who said, I am with you always. I am. The God who spoke to Moses is with us always. If we'll just look and listen, if we'll just stop, seek his face, listen, and receive. That is our mission. That is our blessing. Let us pray. Beginning with song given me and given the Bettendorf Church by its choir director, Barbara Westby. Some of you know this and have sung it. Feel free to sing along. Come, Holy Spirit, come from above and fill your faithful children with your love. Come visit the faithful, nurture and inspire, kindle in us your love's fire. We thank you, Lord, for time together, time to reflect, whether it part of this congregation or others. Help us to remember you are with us always, and you call us to make disciples, to make friends for you, to advocate, invite, to teach, to articulate the gospel, to keep at doing that even in times of tribulation, to encourage one another and the world. Empower us, Lord, to make disciples, whatever the particulars of our call may be. Bless the fellowship of this church, those with special needs or difficulties. Comfort them in Jesus' name and strengthen our ministry. Amen. So a final word. Whatever else is going on, remember, God is with you always. Let his Spirit do its work. Let his Spirit do its work. For homework, next week, Steve Sills preaching on Exodus 14. Something about a canoe in a mountain. I'm not sure I understand that, but I'm sure it's really going to be intriguing and worth your good attention. And we'll be praying for Pastor Dustin and his family, who are getting a long-deserved and needed time up in the mountains for a couple of weeks. And as you go forth from this place, remember those communion tokens. Remember the 7:14 revival. Remember the teaching from Galatians. Christ has set us free. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, whatever it may be. But go into the world, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach all that Jesus commanded, confident of his presence in you. So go in peace, to love and serve the Lord with the giving grace of God the Father, the loving power of God the Son, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you from this day forth even forevermore. Amen.